meets feature athletes running a variety of distances around a 400-meter oval. In the Midwest, the 3,200-meter run is the longest of those races. Runners race 8 laps around the track. The race starts at the beginning of turn 1. The 100-meter curve is followed by a 100-meter straightaway, then another 100-meter curve, and finally the 100-meter home stretch. The 3,200 has 16 long left-hand turns and 16 straightaways between the start and finish of the race. No matter where the race is run, the track is the same. Each race finishes where it began. The beginning of the race is important, but not as critical as the end. Prizes aren't awarded until the end. Trophies are reserved for the finishers. Although spectators and teammates often cheer and shout encouragement, the runner's relationship with the start-finish line is what matters most in a 3,200-meter run. The runners step over the start-finish line 9 times during a race. In all but the final crossing, the line delivers the same message: keep going, finish. Every time a runner crosses a line, the longing to finish grows stronger. As Christians, we too have a finish line upon which we focus. We may not realize, however, that every time we gather around this table should serve as a reminder that our race is continuing. The time at this table is like crossing the line that completes each lap. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthian believers, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' If the loaf and cup of communion could talk, they might offer this message: keep going, the end of the race is drawing near. The longing to finish grows stronger every time we eat the bread. Every time we drink, it builds up our hope. Every time we gather, we realize that Jesus' promises are nearer now than when we first believed. Keep going until the end. Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice.
Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And I want to preach to you for the next few minutes, learning to agree to disagree. Learning to agree to disagree. Let's pray again. Lord, we ask you to let your spirit and anointing to rest upon us to preach your good news and instructions to the church, and that you would let this be again another building up of the church and the foundation, the superstructure of a concept and understanding, a theology of church growth and expansion that will, as it is planting, Lord, this seed in some that are full of weeds today, as it is tearing up the fallow ground to receive seed and those who have become a little hard-hearted, and God, as it is watering the seed that has germinated and growing, I pray that you would give it an increase in our hearts and in our church and in our community through the work of this Jesus' name Pentecostal church. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
I mean, who does Paul think he is? Why is he so soon forgotten where he came from? I cannot believe he's acting like this. If it wasn't for me, he would still be wandering in the deserts of Arabia. If it wasn't for me, he would have never been accepted by the church in Jerusalem. After all the things we have been through together, you would think he'd give me the benefit of the doubt. How can he be so cold and callous? Look at all the mistakes he's made, and yet God gave him a second chance. And now he wants to refuse to give John Mark a second chance? I don't care what Paul says. I'm taking John Mark on this second trip. John Mark is going, Brother Stetson. I'm sure at least one or two of these thoughts went through Barnabas' mind. Of all people, why would Paul start casting shade on his idea to give John Mark a second chance? Barnabas' ministry is strengthened. The main gist of what God called him to do was in the vein of advocacy. He was generous. He was a mediator and a consoler. He was a champion of the underdog. And his was a ministry of second chances. He was the first to donate money for the support of the growing needs of the church. He was first to champion the new convert called Saul. He was sent by the church in Jerusalem to inspect the new believers at Antioch. And he helped bring together a leadership team to build and organize a strong and thriving church at Antioch. He joined the first official missionary team to reach a wider area of Gentiles with the gospel. He willingly suffered persecution. He joined Paul in advocating for the Gentile believers on the issue of circumcision. And now he's championing the failed missionary, John Mark, to receive a second chance. It looks like Barnabas has a pretty strong case. And so the question is, why would Paul be so against bringing John Mark? And I can just imagine what Paul might have been thinking. What is Barnabas thinking? Why does he want to take that quitter with us? Wasn't it bad enough the first time? We were depending on this guy. Missionary work is no place for people who need to be pampered and coddled. Missionary work is no place for the weak, the uncommitted, or the undecided. I'm not about to get caught short-handed this second time around. I'd be willing to go to hell and back for Barnabas, but there's just no way I'm dragging John Mark around with us on this trip. What if he quits again? Now, I'm putting my foot down. I'm sure at least one or two of these thoughts was going through Paul's mind. Barnabas knew how he felt about John Mark's quitting. Why is he bringing this up out of the blue? Paul's ministry could be summed up in this verse. It says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." While Barnabas was a bold advocate for new believers against hesitant church leaders who were stuck in their ways, Paul was a powerhouse of in-your-face preaching. Paul preached Jesus to sinners of any sort. He would just as soon confront a king or a school of intellects as he would a crowd of pagans or rabble-rousers. Paul had one true ministry goal: to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The same week The Bible teaches us in Acts that Paul was converted. He had to flee for his life due to his confrontational preaching style. And it would be many years for Paul to develop the teaching and nurturing side of his ministry. And in some ways, Paul and Barnabas were a perfect balance to each other. They even had that good cop, bad cop vibe. And they both loved God. They both loved souls. And they both loved the good news about Jesus. But while Barnabas was more a mediator, Paul was more of an agitator. Paul was a take-no-prisoners kind of preacher. But after having worked side by side for many years, and after building a wildly successful church in Antioch, these two powerhouses of the faith were getting antsy. Now that the excitement of their first missionary journey has worn off, they are itching to leave the safety of Antioch and to conquer new territories. And this is the point in our story where they run into a very sharp personal disagreement. Barnabas, inspired by his gift of advocacy and diplomacy and mercy, he wants to bring John Mark back for a second chance. He knows that there's something good because Barnabas is the consoler. He's the champion. He's the mediator. He can see things in people that nobody else can see. But Paul was having none of it. To him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. And it wasn't long before they realized that they had a problem. Neither Paul nor Barnabas were willing to give an inch when it came to their core ministry priorities. Church, let me just say, we should never back down from what God has called us to do. Paul and Barnabas may have both felt that the impending separation. They were growing apart during this season of teaching and discipling at the church at Antioch. And they may have been unable to verbalize or embrace this shift easily. They had been through some things together. It wasn't something that either of them really wanted at the time. But later they will look back and see that the hand of God was at work in this emotional parting that they were going through. There are going to be times when your strongest passion leads you into a ministry decision that is the polar opposite of another believer's belief on the same decision. We say, "Oh, Brother Rob, that doesn't sound right." No, it is right. What's wrong oftentimes isn't that we came to a loggerheads, but what's wrong oftentimes is what we do when we have one. And instead of getting mad and quitting the church, and instead of refusing to ever have anything to do with the other, and instead of politicking for their own positions or tearing the other person down, they came to a realization a new skill had to be had here in their ministries. They had to learn to agree to disagree for the sake of love and unity. Instead of demanding things their own way or trying to prove the other viewpoint wrong, there must be prayer and fasting. Instead of closing their minds and hearts, it was time that they opened their hearts and their minds wider. Instead of them saying, "It's my way or the highway," it was time for them to recognize that God had brought them to a spiritual intersection. There are going to be times like this, and it requires us to recognize that both parties may actually be right, but that your ministry priorities have grown too big to continue to operate as one. It reminds me of when Abraham had to separate from his nephew Lot. God was blessing them so much that there wasn't enough pasture to feed all their animals. And so the Bible says their herdsmen of Abraham started quarreling with the herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham, being the godly man, the man of faith that he was, he realized that it was time to agree to disagree. And so he wanted the story to go. He told his nephew Lot, let's not fight. Let's not fuss with each other. We are family. Never forget that the brothers and sisters that are sitting on the pews around you this morning, never forget they are your family in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so he said, let's not quarrel. And so he told Lot, you know how the story goes, and Lot picked, and he went to the plains of Sodom, and Abraham went into the mountains, and they parted ways. The same thing happens to a baby in its mother's womb. Initially, all the cells are very similar. But, matter of fact, they're identical to begin with. But as the baby grows, the cells differentiate. And what were once identical cells now grow into different organs. And each organ has its own specific function. And each organ carries on a separate process vital to the survival of the whole body. And unless the body grows and differentiates, it will never become what God intended for it to be. At the same time, it's vital for all of these various organs. They've got to work together as well so the body can be healthy and complete. Church, do you hear what the Word of God is preaching to us today?
Amen.
We're not all going to have the same passions. We're not all going to have the same callings.
Right.
We're not all going to become the same organ. Paul says that if everyone were a hand, then where were the hearing? If everyone were a foot, then where were the seeing? But God has even taken the most uncomely members of the body and made them the most, we call them now, the vital organs. And as painful as it is to realize that you are different, as painful as it is to realize that God is pulling you away from the other cell so that you can become something different. But if you'll handle it with godly and Christian maturity, with prayer and love and attentiveness to your brothers and sisters, and not only will the church grow and you grow, but then God will show you how all the pieces work together. God has placed each member in the body as it has pleased Him. And we need to learn to be okay with that.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
We need to learn to be okay with that. I wish there were more intellectuals in the church. I wish there were more intuitive, abstract thinkers in the church. I wish there were more strategists and pattern seekers in the church. But God created the church this way for a reason. And there are more nurturers in the church. And there are more caregivers in the church than there are anything else. God knows what He's doing when He puts a church together.
Amen.
We need to be okay with that. And so that is what Paul and Barnabas did. Instead of one missionary team, they became two separate teams. And let me just say this here. We shouldn't expect our disagreements to work out this way if we haven't already established a strong foundation of things that we do agree on. Amen? The foundation is this. We've been through some things together. The foundation is this. We've got the same love for God and the same fire and passion for souls as everyone else does. We all have the same genetic code, and the blood of Jesus runs through every one of our veins. And we must never lose sight of that unity of the Spirit that we have. But at some point, as you mature in God, He calls you to a greater unity than the unity of the Spirit. He calls you to the unity of the faith. There has to be differentiation in order for that to transpire. And Paul and Barnabas, they were still working toward the same goal of preaching the good news. They were still brothers in Christ. They were still friends, but now they're going to grow the ministry. Now they can take the gospel even further. And that is exactly what we need to do in our church and our ministries. We need to all remember that none of us are perfect. Hallelujah. And there is room in the church for your calling. There's room in the church for your ministry. So there's room in the church. Mama, there's room in the church for a baby. But it may be uncomfortable for a little while. Some things may get shoved around and pushed around and poked, and it may be uncomfortable for a while. But let it happen. Let it grow. And let God turn it into something amazing. None of us have reached the goal yet. We're all striving, and so it's better if we're striving together instead of against one another. When you find yourself striving against instead of striving together, it's time to reach into the toolbox and pull out this skill, learning to agree to disagree. When leaders are clashing, when ministry priorities are going at it like bumper cars at the county fair, we need to learn to agree to disagree.
Amen.
Times like this demand flexibility. It calls for humility, submission, forgiveness, and grace. It requires us to pivot at just the right moment. Not a split second too soon. And not a second too late. Without this crucial skill, the whole thing will collapse on itself. Far too many Christians and far too many churches have been wrecked because they couldn't see the bigger picture. Instead of turning the wheel at just the right moment and veering into a new lane, they ran off the road and crashed in the ditch of bitterness. And as a result, their ministry and their souls were told them. It's no accident that Luke records this very personal contention between Paul and Barnabas. And Luke uses this disagreement as a device to pivot his narrative of the church's expansion. Later, Paul would learn from this. Church, you can learn things from disagreements. You can become better, stronger, wiser, more impactful, and more effective in what God has called you to do when you learn to embrace disagreement in ways that are mature and healthy. Paul would later say to one of the churches, fulfill ye my joy. It says in the King James, fulfill ye my joy that you be of the same mind. So after this, Barnabas is going to fade from the narrative. And Silas is going to take his place. And Luke is telling the story. He introduces a character, and then later on he develops the character a little further. And then that character becomes pivotal. And then at some point he introduces a new character. And then a little later he develops that character more. And then that character becomes pivotal. And he shows us how, through all of the machinations of God's mysterious ways, the church just keeps growing and growing and growing. Luke shows us here how to handle conflict with grace. And he also shows us how God can use those conflicts to grow the church. And we later learn from Paul's letters that not only was Paul successful in starting numerous other churches and seeing another a landslide of miracles and signs and wonders and healings, but it also appears that Barnabas was successful. He goes off and he takes Mark with him to Cyprus, and with a deft and a loving hand, he retrains John Mark, and he taught Mark the discipline and courage he lacked in his first missionary journey. And Barnabas saw something great in Mark, just as he had in all the others. And Paul would later write this in 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. It is believed that this same John Mark wrote the gospel according to Mark. And it's also believed that Mark's gospel was the very first account of Jesus' life and ministry. That Matthew and Luke used the gospel according to Mark to launch their gospels. They all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. They share within them a compendium of materials. And Mark and Matthew and Luke have more of their own unique materials, but Mark has very little unique or different material than from Matthew or Luke, which is just historical proof that Mark went first. And so we see that Paul was successful as he went his separate ways. But we also see that Barnabas was successful as well. And then later on, as those two organs grew in the body, God connected them back together. Learning to agree to disagree is not an easy skill to master. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
It's not even accessible to the spiritually immature. But if we're ever to grow beyond our current capacity, then we must develop this ability. Be passionate and zealous for what God has burdened you to do. But don't let your passion degenerate into drama. Save your drama for your mind. Speak your mind, but don't hurl accusations and hurtful words and destroy one another and devour one another. Pray and ask God to show you plan C. Hallelujah. Plan E is me, plan A is me, plan B is you, but plan C is Christ. If you think you've got it all figured out, then you haven't figured out how to use this skill yet. If you think your way is the only way, then you're lacking in faith and trust and maturity, and you need to open your heart and mind a little further. It's not always easy to do, because sometimes things are said that hurt our feelings. Sometimes things are done that aggravate our egos and stir up our pride. You know how I know these things? I've got an ego too, hallelujah. I know I may appear to be the stoic on the outside, but I have plenty of emotions myself. I get angry, I get happy, I get sad, I feel joy. Handling conflicts this way will protect the church from the sparks. And it will open the door for the church to grow more and more and more and more. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
I've been telling one of our aides on the school bus, she's so nice. She's the nicest aide I've ever met. She smiles all the time. I mean, you could borrow smiles from her and you would never notice that she traded any out. And even when the kids are doing what kids do, they're really raising the hackles. She's just like, how can you smile at a time like this? And the other day she said, I'm not in a very good mood today. I said, that's okay. Let the kids see your bad mood because they need to know where the boundaries are. If they don't see you in a good mood and see you in a bad mood, then they don't know where to draw the lines. But I told her this. I told her, I said, conflict delayed is conflict multiplied. Yeah. Yeah. My brother Rob likes conflict. You need to go to the doctor, maybe, and get yourself a new prescription. There's nothing fun about conflict at all. It's painful. It's irritating. And if there was never a conflict again, that would be great. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But conflict delays conflict multiplying. And people that refuse to handle conflict well and avoid conflict become a magnet for conflict. But when you handle conflict well and quickly, the next time around, conflict goes, I don't know if I want to mess with Brother Lowell or not. You were pretty sharp last time, apparently. We need to learn to agree to disagree as mature Christians. I have seen people leave the church. I've seen people leave this church because I didn't have the same vision they did. I didn't agree, or they didn't like the way that I was interpreting things, or the way I was running things, or wasn't running things, or however that it went down. And it's good even for the pastor to have accountability. Amen? But when we think we can do somebody else's job better than they can, while being called to do something else, then who's doing their job? If you're busy worried about how everybody else is doing their jobs, who's going to do yours? And so, when we handle conflict as mature Christians, we will pivot the church to greater and greater things. I've done a lot of research and study, and I'm closing, about small groups, and they say that groups have a lifespan, and they go through stages of growth, and they go through stages, and there's stages of conflict, and whether a group will stick together, and whether a group will really become cohesive, and really do something great, depends on how they handle the stage of conflict. And so let's stand together today. We need to ask God to guide us in the process of being a very specific member in ministry in the body of Christ and in the church. That I am doing what God called me to do well. That I'm pursuing and pressing towards the prize with everything that I have within me. It's hard to get tangled up in church conflict when you're busy about the Father's business. But when we do lock horns, and when there is conflict, genuine conflict that needs to be handled, because there are two different organs in the body that are competing for resources and that are competing for attention and that are competing for, then it's time for us to take a step back. And realize that, as I said earlier, a spiritual intersection is arriving, and that the church can no longer continue to grow while functioning the way it has been. Growth requires growth. What does that mean? That means in order for the church to grow, I have to grow. In order for the church to grow, my ministry has to grow.
Right.
The church is not some ethereal, it's the church. You are the church. I am the church. If the church isn't growing, it's because I'm not growing. Maybe there was a conflict. Maybe I backed off. Maybe there's a million different things going on. The one thing that I can't control, the one thing that I can do something about, is I can get in the prayer closet and I can say, God, cleanse my heart of bitterness, offense, and get me back on track doing what you called me to do at the end of the day. thing that always works. If each and every one of us would do that. God, help me get back to just doing what you called me to do. And then pray this, God, as I carry on what you gave me to do, connect me to the other parts of the body as I should be. And so that not only am I pursuing what you called me to do, but that my ministry is offering support and mutual aid to the other ministries in the church. Until our church is growing, healthy and whole, and building itself up and edifying itself in love. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing. Your word is very powerful, deep and insightful. You clean us with your word. You cleanse us with your spirit. Help us today, O God, to give ourselves to the work. And to be a sacrifice that when it is offered up can bring nourishment to the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's seek the Lord and meditate on these things as they say for us.